Psalm 80, to the chief musician upon Shoshanimedus, a psalm of Asaph. Verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beasts of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou knowest for thyself. So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for understanding. We pray that this psalm, through it we would see Christ. And through it, Lord, would we see also the salvation of your people. So help us, Lord, to look at these parables of old, these Old Testament accounts, with our New Testament eyes. We thank you for the advanced revelation that you have given. In these times, Jesus Christ, through the apostles, and how, Lord, we are not the Old Testament saints. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the prayer I just prayed, I think, is quite important. Very often we may read Psalms, we may read Old Testament passages, and we think that it applies to us. Right? Now many times we will quote Jeremiah and we will say that, oh, God has a plan for my life. Right? Plans not to harm us, but to give us, you know, an inheritance and salvation. Now, let me ask you, that passage in Jeremiah, who was God talking to? He was talking to Judah, who were in exile. Now, while the further application to show that the Comforter can apply to us, we should not ever just rip out verses from its context. And here, Psalm 80, I believe we have to look at it through New Testament to understand it. Now, we've been talking all along from, you know, Psalm 74 until Psalm 79 about the fall of Jerusalem. You know, you're probably wondering, week after week you come, you hear the same thing about the fall of Jerusalem. But Psalm 80 talks about a different fall altogether. Now, the fall, right, the destruction that Psalm 80 speaks about is not about Jerusalem or Judah, but it talks about the fall of Samaria almost 200 years ago, right? And the theme really of this psalm is the repeated prayer. You see this in verse 7, verse 19. And the prayer is that God would turn us again. God would restore us, right? And that he would cause his face to shine. So the psalmist was praying that God's people would be restored and that God would show them his favor. Okay? Now, this prayer is by those in Jerusalem on behalf of their northern neighbors. Their northern neighbors in 722 BC, the Assyrians came, right, and they were destroyed. Now, history lesson, let me ask you, right, the Assyrians brought in people from outside of Israel, brought them into Israel, they intermarried, and what was their descendants called? Samaritans, huh? Samaritans. So, the destruction of Samaria was actually very devastating. And so, the people in Judah were shocked. Right? Even Hezekiah, you remember that, right? The Assyrian army, after conquering the northern kingdom, they were coming down, and the people were so afraid. Right? They were fearful because the Assyrians were really, really brutal. But more than just being afraid, they were also very sad. Their 10 northern cousins had been destroyed. Right? Israel in the north was no longer a nation. It was now an Assyrian province. And so they were, 80, praying for Israel in the north that it would be one day restored. Now let me ask you a question. Was Israel in the north ever restored? No, never. So was this prayer unanswered? What's that? Not yet? Or already? Ah, right? We look at this psalm with New Testament eyes as well. And what we see is the prayer has been answered. Has been answered. Now there are four parts to this prayer. Firstly, there is a bold prayer to be given. Secondly, the prayer for God's pity to be shown. Thirdly, the prayer for God's purposes to be done. And fourthly, the wise prayer that God answers. So firstly, how does Asaph pray? Now, of course, by the time Asaph came, what had gone on was already 200 years old. Now, Asaph was not 200 years old. But why did Asaph pray this prayer? And that's, you know, the answer is very simple. He just went through the destruction of Jerusalem. And so he was praying for Jerusalem. And this caused him to think back what God had done, the judgment that had befell the northern kingdom. And Asaph was praying that they would also be restored. Now, we see that his prayer is bold. Asaph is pleading with God to help the northern kingdom. And we're very sure that he's talking about the northern kingdom, right? Why? What clues do you find in your text that gives you a clue that Asaph is speaking about the northern kingdom? What does he say? Right? What clues? Anyone? Yeah, what does he say? That's right, right? And you see also before that he talks about Joseph. Okay? Right? God, Asaph was praying that God would stir up his power, that he would come to save these three tribes, Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh. Now, we all know that Ephraim and Manasseh were in the north. So why does he pray for Benjamin? Where's Benjamin? You remember your Bible geography? Benjamin's in the south, right? But do you remember your history? Was Benjamin in the south? The answer is no, right? Benjamin migrated from the north to the south. Initially, it was a northern tribe, okay? All right, this is biblical history. You go and read it. Now, how was Benjamin related to Manasseh and Ephraim? Same mother? Well, same line, right? Benjamin was the brother of Joseph, and Manasseh and Ephraim are Joseph's sons, right? Right? So these are talking about Rachel's tribe in the north. So what was the psalmist asking boldly? In verse 1, he was basically asking God to lead Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, right? In verse 2, he was asking that God would save them, right, to be to them. Now, one thing that we see here is, you know, an application is God prefers boldness in prayer as opposed to excessive caution. Now, was the psalmist very bold to pray that kind of prayer? Why was the northern kingdom destroyed? Because of their sins, right? Because they were, what was the sin they were guilty of? False god, idolatry, especially in Dan and Bethel, right? The golden calves, the two altars that they had there. And so Israel was destroyed, right? And this was very bold because God had rightly judged Israel by the Assyrians. So this psalmist was saying, God, while you were right in your judgment, restore them. Okay? Now, the psalmist called God Shepherd of Israel. Alright, you see that? What verse is that in? Alright, the first verse, right? Shepherd of Israel, lead Joseph. So he was saying, God, you should care for Joseph, for the sons of Joseph. You know, remember, Rachel had problems conceiving, right? But you saw, you opened up her womb. She had these two sons. Right? They were the sons of Jacob's old age. You know, Jacob really loved Joseph. And then you remember the story, he gave him the coat. Then Joseph, you know, was sent away. Then, you know, when he met the brothers, he wanted to take Benjamin, and the father did not want Benjamin to go. So these were the tribes of Jacob's old age, the sons of Jacob's old age. They were exceedingly precious to him. So despite this judgment that God had shown upon these tribes, the son boldly pleading with God to save these people, right, that the psalmist thought that God should love. Right? And you know, he just could not believe it. You know, you caused them as a vine to come out of Egypt. You planted them in Canaan. They grew so big. And how is it possible that you just let them be destroyed? Right? How is it possible that you let them be destroyed? So he is pleading that they would be saved. Now, secondly, we see here that the psalmist pleaded and prayed for God's pity. Now, although God is the source of judgment, we know that God is the source of pity. And we know also that, you know, Assyria was instrumental in destroying the northern kingdom, but who was behind the Assyrians? God, right? God was the one who destroyed. That's why you see 4. What does verse 4 say about God's attitude towards the Israelites? it tells us that he was angry with them and their prayers. You know, Israel prayed to God, but God hated their prayers. Then in verse 5, he made them drink their tears in great measure. Right, so God was saying, here, here's a 2-liter, you know, thing of your tears, of your sorrow. You drink it. You know? Right? And what did he do in verse 6? He made them an object of strife to their neighbors. In other words, their neighbors became very aggressive. Who did all this? God. God was the one who did this. But while he did this, he is the only source of pity. That's why in verse 7, the psalmist says, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. He is asking God, right, the one who found the prayers of Israel repugnant, found their idolatry repugnant and disgusting, and cast them away, right? Yet, he is the only source of pity, right? And so the psalmist was pleading for Israel. Now, this really should tell us, you know, a practical application is that we should be in prayer for our brethren who are possibly in judgment. So there's a plea of pity here, a prayer for pity. Now, thirdly, there is a prayer for God's purposes to be done. Now, in verses 8 to 13, now we see the psalmist praying that God's purposes would come to pass in Israel. And the psalmist here was perplexed. You know, he said, you know, God, you're the one who took Israel out of Egypt. Now, how did he describe Israel? Does he use vine? You took the vine out of Egypt. You planted it in, you know, the promised land in Canaan. Then it grew. Wow, did it grow. Right, it went all the way to the sea, all the way to the rivers. Right, the boughs were like the cedars. So the northern kingdom was very powerful. So if he had done that, why would God cast Israel, the northern kingdom, away? You see this thought here in verse 12. After saying, wow, you took this vine out, you caused it to have deep roots, the hills were covered, right? They were like cedars. The branches went to the sea and the river. Then in verse 12, he asks, so why then have you broken down her hedges? The psalmist just cannot understand. You know, surely you brought Israel out of Egypt, made her powerful, you know, caused her to be a great tribe and northern kingdom. Eh? How come you do this? Surely you have a better purpose, right? Surely it must be, you know, better than what's happening at the moment. Now, I think this is where, how would I put it? This is where we should never... How do I put it? Look at circumstances and then say, because of these circumstances, God must act in this way. You know, don't we always do that? I'm so faithful. Huh? I come to church. I serve. Why did this happen to me? Oh, because I'm faithful, right? Because God has blessed me, therefore must continue to bless me, right? You know, we do this all the time. So, but this was very perplexing to the psalmist. Right? How can it be like this if God had raised up the northern kingdom? Why is God doing this now? And this is the answer. This is the answer. The answer is this, because Israel, the northern kingdom, physical Israel, it is not the true vine. It is not the true vine. Let me ask you, who is the true vine? Jesus. What did he say? I am the vine, ye are the branches. Right? So, fourthly, we want to see the wise prayer that God answers. Now, this is what John Calvin says. He says, God answers our prayers not by them, but as we would pray them if we were wiser. Isn't that wonderful? Right? You know, God answers our prayers not as we pray them, but as we would pray them if we were wiser. And in verse 17, we see, very strangely, the psalmist saying this, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Now let me ask you, literally in Hebrew, what is, right, the man of thy right hand, the son of your right hand, what is that? No, literally. Who was named son of my right hand? Benjamin. So here, obviously, the psalmist is referring to Benjamin. But he also said, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. The son of man. What title is this for? Christ, right? So he was praying that God would save and bless the man of the right hand. In the psalmist's mind, who did he have in mind? Benjamin. But he did not know, right? He did not realize that he was praying far more than he knew. So who is the actual man of the right hand? We all know that it is Jesus. Let me ask you, where is Jesus sitting right now? Right. On the right hand of God. Correct? Right? The vine out of Egypt, planted, who is it referring to? It's referring to Christ. He himself called. What did he say? I am the vine. Right? So was this prayer answered? Did God show mercy? Did God restore? Yeah. You know, after God judged Christ for the sins of the people, raised Christ up, seated him at the right hand. Now, and this prayer has been and refers to Christ. Let me give you a picture here. Adam was created to be righteous. He represented all men. He failed. Who was the second Adam? Christ. You have the symbolism of the Old Testament. You have the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. God was with his people, right? The pillar of cloud rested upon the tent of the meeting. He was with his people. The Bible tells us, God with us. Who is that? Emmanuel. So the tabernacle is a type of Christ. Adam was a type of Christ. Moses, leading his people, right? He said there will be a prophet that will come. Moses is a type of Christ. In the same way, Israel is a type of Jesus. The nation of Israel, they were called what? Do you remember what does Israel mean exactly in Hebrew? Prince of God, right? If you look at Israel, they failed. Who was the true Israel? Christ. And those that Christ represents, right? Now I know this is theologically mind-boggling, but I think it's important for us to see the Bible, especially the Old Testament, from New Testament eyes. God did not give us advanced revelation so that we can just use the Old Testament, and just see it from the Old Testament point of view. We always read the Old Testament from the New Testament point of view. Now, Romans says very clearly that all Israel shall be saved. All the people of God. And what we do know is that includes, right, the old covenant people of God who will come to faith. But let us not read this and then say, oh, therefore, you know, the 10 northern tribes will be restored one day. All of them being represented, right, as Jews today. Jews today you have, right, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, even in New Testament times. Anna, what tribe did Anna come from? You remember? Tribe of Asher, right? You have all the various Levites. Now they will eventually come, right? But God has already restored Israel, right, through Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us to look at the Old Testament through New Testament eyes. We thank you, Lord, that this prayer has been answered and that Christ, the man on your right hand, the true vine, has been restored. And likewise, all those who are in Christ have been restored. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us and show us that you are merciful to those who fall, and that there is redemption in Christ and for all those who are engrafted in Christ. And so even for our own life, that we know that the right to comfort and the right to restoration depends not on how well we have done or how much we have served, but rather simply that we are in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.